I'd like you to turn to the passage that we read in the Gospel according to John. John and chapter 9. And perhaps we can use as our text that well-known verse, verse 25. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. This is the blind man answering those who were against the Lord Jesus Christ, these Pharisees. And he says, well, they were saying he was a sinner, must be a sinner. But the man says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, he was sure of this, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. He's got four little thoughts this afternoon, and the first one is the condition of blindness, because he does say, I was blind. I was blind. The second thought is the consciousness of sight, because he did say, now I see. He came to realise that he could see. Well, of course, that's obvious. If you can see, you realise you can see. Particularly if you've been blind all your life. And then the confession of this knowledge, because he openly says it. They were seeking to go against him because he'd been healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I confess this. I know it for be a fact. So there's a confession there. And fourthly, the comfort of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The comfort that he knew. He didn't have to worry about what others thought, did he? Yeah, this wonderful comfort. And I think as we go on in the chapter, we shall see what a wonderful thing it was to have this comfort of God. And perhaps some of us have known that, the comfort of God. It's a wonderful thing to know it. When people don't like you, when people go against you, you know the comfort of God? It's a lovely thing. There we are. And it can't be replaced. It can't be replaced by the comfort of people, you know, by the sympathy of people. That doesn't replace the comfort of God. Still, we'll come to that later. I want first of all to look at the setting, because it's interesting. It's an interesting account, isn't it? Just given here in John, this healing of the blind man. The man who was born blind, actually. You'll see when you start the chapter, it says there, as Jesus passed by. Now you will know, of course, that our authorised version translators sought to be very faithful in their translating work. And sometimes they felt that the sentence didn't make much sense as it stood. And so if they put a word in, it was to make up the sense. But when they did that, they always put it in italics. Italics in our authorised version does not mean emphasis like it does in most books that you read, I suppose every other book probably. But in our authorised version, it's there because it's been put in. And you will notice here, it says, and as Jesus passed by, Jesus is on italics. So really, it's not there in the original. It's just, and as passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. Of course, we know it was Jesus that was passing by, but there we are, the translators have put that in to make it quite clear for us. But it's really, and as, passed by. And this brings us back really to the thought that our chapters and verses are not inspired as such. We're thankful for them, or I am thankful for them. It's lovely to be able to say to you this afternoon, look in your Bibles at John 9. I don't have to say go to the Gospel according to John and turn over so many pages and you'll come to a story about a blind man. I can just say to you, turn to chapter 9. We'll read chapter 9 this afternoon, and it's good. And I can say to you, I might take my text verse 25. I don't say, if you go down about, well, I don't know, about 100 lines, 150 lines, something like that, you'll come across my text. It's very easy, very nice to have chapters, and it's very nice to have verses. But sometimes the chapters or verses, the divisions aren't always in the best place. And you may think that's here. This story of the blind man is certainly a different account from the story we read this morning. And yet, it must be linked with it. Because if you look back in chapter 8 that we read this morning, you'll see it ends there, and that Jesus went out of the temple, he went through the midst of the people, and so passed by. And as he passed by, then he saw this blind man. Which does remind us, of course, that this story all comes in the setting of these Pharisees continually opposing and contradicting the Lord Jesus Christ. And he passes by. Leaves them to their silly arguments. Let them argue as much as they like. It's what we saw in Jeremiah this morning, isn't it? There's going to come a day when they'll know whose words will stand. They can argue and argue, and people can argue and argue today, can't they? And it doesn't matter. The sad thing is, when people keep arguing against God's word, there does come a time, at times, not always, there does come a time when God leaves them to let them pursue their folly. Let them go on with their silly ways. Let them argue against the scripture. Let them argue against the word of God. It's all nothing. And it'll get them nowhere. They may feel that people think they're very big because they can argue and talk. But it all leaves them nowhere at all. When it comes to eternity, it's have you stuck to truth? That's the thing. Have you stuck to righteousness? That's the thing. And Jesus leaves them all. And he sees a man there in need. And he's the man he helps. Which is a very precious thing, isn't it? Because when there's a person in need, that's a wonderful thing. I don't know how it is with your soul this afternoon. But if you feel yourself to be a needy sinner, and you are, whether you feel it or not, but if you feel yourself to be a needy sinner, the Lord Jesus Christ takes notice of the needy ones. It doesn't matter really whether no one thinks anything of us. But if Jesus sees us and sees that we know and feel our need of him and want him, he takes notice. Passed by them all. What a lot of religious people get passed by. All these religious Pharisees. All left. They argue and argue that they're right. Well, let them think they're right. They'll find out in eternity. And what a host of people we have today who argue and argue that they're right. And that we who simply hold to the beliefs of the Bible that we're wrong. It's often that God would say, leave them to it, let them argue. They'll come to find out in the end whose words will stand. So Jesus passed by and he saw this man. And this man was a needy man because he was blind from his birth. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the opportunity to help the man. And he speaks about taking opportunities, doesn't he? He says there in verse 1, his disciples had asked him about who had sinned. But Jesus goes on when he comes to verse 4. That's what I meant to say in verse 4. He says, I must work the works him who sent me. God has sent me to this world for a reason. I've got to do that. I'm not here to waste time arguing with people who won't want to see. If people don't want to see, let them argue and argue on. It's not much good us wasting time on them. I must work the works of him that sent me. That's what Jesus said, while it is day. And he goes on to say that the night cometh when no man can work. There'll be a time when you won't be able to stand up for what is right. The night is coming. But while it's day, this is what Jesus is emphasising here, he must do the works of God. He must do what is right. Use his time rightly. What a lesson for us, isn't it? You know, once I was young. Can't believe that, can you, Nathan? Once upon a time I was young. And as young as you are. In fact, younger. Younger as the young ones who were in the back. But all of a sudden I've got old. And it's all happened very quickly. I used to marvel at the time. Times, you know, that there were all such a lot of old people. But now they've all gone. And nearly every meeting I go to, I'm the oldest one there. And there you are, time goes very, very quickly. And therefore we ought to use our time rightly. There's only one life, it will soon be passed. I must work the works of him that sent me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And I certainly think that's an example for us. Time is going. Can you, like me, look back on wasted time? How much time have we wasted doing this, that or the other thing, which has been of no account whatsoever? The Lord Jesus Christ, in fulfilling all righteousness, spent his time rightly. As long as I am in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. There was a time when he was going to be taken from the world, but he would shine while he was there. And we have to look at this the same way, I think. As long as we are in the world, we must seek to shine and do what is right. If people won't have it, that's up to them. But we must seek to live as we know God's people ought to live. Well, let's look at these things, shall we? First of all, let's look about this condition of blindness. What a terrible thing it was, wasn't it? To be blind from birth. Now you just imagine it. Try and imagine it. It's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? Just never could see a thing. As far as I'm concerned, my eyesight's not as good as it was when I was young. And that's probably true of a lot of you here this afternoon. But we have seen a lot of things, haven't we? I see the picture of this chapel in the sunshine. And I think, what a lovely place Bristol must be. Do you see that picture on the letter and on the various places? What a lovely place Bristol must be. It looks lovely, doesn't it? But this blind man never saw anything like that. Do you know, from the time he was born, think of this, from the time he was born, he never looked up and saw his mother's face. He'd never seen his mother's face. He'd never seen his father's face. Or if he had brothers and sisters, he'd never seen them. He'd never been able to see them playing or whatever they did. Although if it wasn't brothers and sisters, other children might have lived nearby, I don't know. Whatever it was, he'd never seen a thing. Never, ever. You know, if you could just shut your eyes for a little while and try and think, what is it like not to see anything? And just never, ever, never have him ever seen anything at all. He'd never seen the lovely green grass. All right, it was misty this morning, but the grass is still green. It does look nice, doesn't it? He'd never seen the sun shining. Took a little while coming through, I thought, this morning, but what a lovely thing to be able to see the sunshine. He'd never been able to look up into the sky and see the stars. He'd never seen anything. He'd never seen a tree. You imagine it. I'd never seen anything whatsoever. And I think, dear friends, that should make us very, very thankful for what we can see. It's absolutely lovely, isn't it? To be able to... We know this world is marred. This wonderful creation is marred by sin. But it's still a wonderful place. They advertise, don't they, in their brochures, come to this country or come to that country, and they show you a picture. And it all looks lovely. And you're supposed to think to yourself, I'd love to go there. Can't be able to afford it, but I'll find the money somehow. And that's what they want you to say. But there's so many lovely places. So much that is lovely in this world to see. How thankful we should be for eyesight. A And eyesight's a wonderful thing, isn't it? I just can't understand. Well, I'm not very clever at anything, I suppose, but the human anatomy is marvellous. How men can believe in evolution just baffles me. We're so marvellously made. To think it all came about as a bang seems to me to be the height of folly, but there you are. Some people take this in. A lot of people do, sadly. But the eye's a wonderful thing. How is it that little, well, I think it's a hole, an aperture of some kind, just in what we call the eyeball, a little thing there, can see such a lot? It does see a lot, doesn't it? Somehow it takes it all to the brain and tells the brain what it's looking at. But how does it see it? I can understand a hole through which something could shine or go, but to be able to see things and see all the different colours of things, it's absolutely marvellous. And you know, sometimes if you look at someone's eye, when they're looking up into the sunshine, that little pupil gets very small. And then when it goes in the dark, it gets a bit bigger. And yet somehow, the sight's just the same. It's all so wonderful. They try and put this onto cameras, don't they? And they copy it on cameras. But to think that God made us like that is absolutely wonderful. I mean, as far as cameras were concerned. I've enjoyed taking photos in my lifetime. And I take photographs. And I've done most of it. It's all digital now, isn't it? But I used to take my photographs and have them on a film, you see, and then you send the film in to be developed. And when the developed title comes back, you think, well, that's not all that I saw. I saw much more than that. Somehow the camera's only got a little bit in. And it was such a wonderful sight. I saw it with these two little holes there. See all that wonderful view? And it's all very, very wonderful, isn't it? And our sight is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I can't understand it, how it works. But it is very, very wonderful. But it does remind us that we should be ever so thankful. Very, very thankful if we can see. In connection with this particular man, he couldn't see and he'd never seen. He'd never seen a thing. All his life, as a child, he'd never been able to look at anything. Do you think of all the things you boys look at? This fellow, when he was a boy, he couldn't look at a thing. And even to that very time, he just sat there. All he could do was beg. That was the only way. There was no social security. If he wanted food, he'd got to beg for money to buy the food. And if people didn't give to him, he'd have nothing. So there he sat begging, day after day after day after day. What a life. Couldn't see who was putting in his hat or bag or whatever he had there. Couldn't see who was giving him anything. But just had to sit there and hope that someone would give him some money so that he could have something to eat. And the Lord Jesus Christ came along that way. He left all those Pharisees behind. And he came along that pathway. And the poor man couldn't even see the Saviour. He didn't see him. There were crowds. There were crowds who would have followed the Lord Jesus Christ about. One woman got to the front and touched the hem of his garment. Do you remember that story? But others came to him with this need and that need, but this man was sitting there and he couldn't even see. He might have heard a noise of people who were with him at the time, I don't know, it doesn't tell us. But he couldn't see a thing. But here's the wonderful thing, and didn't it come out in that lovely hymn of we just sang? He couldn't see Christ, but Christ saw him. Christ looked on him. You know, there's a great spiritual parallel there, isn't there? In nature's night, we can't see a thing. We may be brought up in a Christian family, But somehow the things don't click. Is that a good word to use? Click, I don't know. Bit of a modernism, isn't it? But things don't seem to go together. We understand all the rigmarole of worship and so on that people go through every Lord's Day. But we don't see. But there comes a time, if we're amongst those people of God who are chosen and redeemed and sanctified, that he looks on us. And that's what happened to this blind man. Did you see that in verse 1? It is, Jesus saw a man which was blind from his birth. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is if the Lord looks on us. We have nothing to deserve his looking upon us. But if we feel the Lord has looked upon us and we are truly saved, washed in his precious blood, called by his grace, it's a wonderful thing. A wonderful thing. Words cannot express it. Better felt than tell, I think my mother used to say. And that's true, isn't it? Perhaps that's what you say, I don't know. Perhaps you say it not less slang. Better felt than tell. That's right, you can't explain it, you can't say about it. But it's a wonderful thing if he looks on us. Well, he looked on this blind man. And then up come these disciples. Aren't they clever, these disciples? They've got a marvellous question for him here. They say to him, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They really think they're getting to the heart of the problem. Is this poor man blind? Must have been caused by sin. Well, we know that all death and disease is caused by sin. So they're going to ask this great question of the Saviour. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? What foolish questions disciples sometimes ask, don't they? Now, it is true, as I've just said, that all sickness and disease and death is brought about by sin. If our first parents had not fallen in the Garden of Eden, we wouldn't know all that we know today. But we know too, and these disciples should have known really, that you don't have a measure of sickness according to your sin. I don't know, some of you just had little sicknesses, perhaps you'd call them. Some people have greater sicknesses. Some of the Lord's dear people, precious people, have had to suffer such a lot and for so long. And it's not just disability, they've had to suffer pain. A lot of people have. But it doesn't mean to say they're greater sinners than many of us who have had healthy lives. I'm thankful, I trust, for good health. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be healthy, isn't it? But it doesn't mean if we have good health we're any less a sinner. We're all sinners. None of us merit any health at all. We don't even merit sight. But God gives us sight. And it's a wonderful thing. In any case, the disciples should have known this fact because they've got plenty of evidence in their scriptures. Don't they read the scriptures? Don't they understand what they're reading? Don't they take it in? For instance, have they never read the story of Job? Surely they must have done. It says Joseph was a perfect man. He was perfect. Is that word tam in the Hebrew? Perfect. It doesn't mean sinless perfection, but he was a man who walked uprightly. And we're told that he eschewed evil. He tried to avoid things that were wrong. Do Christians do that today very often? But that was Job. But Job had trouble after trouble. You put Peter, James and John there, how quick they'd be saying, who did sin, Job or his parents? And they would think they were very bright saying something like that, wouldn't they? Sometimes Christians do think they're very bright in saying things like that. But how foolish it all was. In any case, this man had been blind from his birth. So why did they say this man? Is it this man's sin? Well, of course there is original sin, but this speaks as if it's actual sin. Sins that he's committed. But he was blind before he committed any sins. And they ask these questions. Who did sin, this man or his parents? Well, of course he was a sinner, and of course his parents were sinners. But Jesus was able to say, no, it's for the glory of God. Interesting really, isn't it? In verse 34, these Pharisees say to the man, thou wast altogether born in sins. And of course that was quite true. But so were they. And so are you, and so am I. We're all the same. We're all in the same boat. We're all born in sin. And sin did my mother conceive me, the psalmist said. And that's true of all of us. But the emphasis that Jesus makes here about this condition of blindness is this, that it was really for the glory of God. And that's what he says. Why this man was born blind is that the works of God should be made manifest in him. It's a marvellous thing to know this, isn't it? That God works out everything to his own glory. Now, I'm very thankful that I'm not blind, physically blind. But that doesn't mean to say I've gone through life without any troubles. I may not have had a lot of sickness, and I'm thankful for that. I have had one or two things. But we all have problems of some kind. They may not be physical ones, but every one of us has problems of some kind. And if we're truly the Lord's, we should be able to see things like the Lord Jesus Christ was expounded here. These things come into our lives for the glory of God, that God might be glorified. We sometimes think, don't we, about things that come into our lives. How much better it would be if it was different. We could get involved in that and that for the Lord and so on. But God puts a little restraining hand on us sometimes. And what's the purpose of it? That God might be glorified. In this case, that the works of God should be manifest in him. And of course it did go to the glory of God. Let's go on to our second little thought, the consciousness of sight. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? It says there in verse 6 that he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle. You know, the ordinary dust that was there on the ground, he just moistened it with his own spittle, mixed it all up to make it like, you'd call it mud perhaps, clay, and then he put it on the man's eyes. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ could have just said, be opened, and his eyes could have been opened. But Jesus didn't choose that way. He did it this way. Spitting on the ground, mixing it up into mud, and putting it on the man's eyes. It is a reminder, isn't it, really, that that dust that was on the ground, that the Lord Jesus Christ was using, is really what the earth is made of. It's all made of dust. And we read in the Bible that when God created man, he made him out of dust, the dust of the earth. Those little bits of soil that you saw on the ground. I had a nurseryman uncle, and he didn't like saying dirt, but we call it dirt sometimes, don't we? Those little bits of dirt, God made you of that. That's how he made Adam in the first place. From whom he took Eve and from whom we all descended. All made of dust. And do you know what the Bible teaches us? It teaches us to dust we shall return. We'll go back to be dust. They put our body in a coffin. Some people get burnt. I don't agree with that, but some people do it. But there you are. It's all going back to dust. I don't like saying ashes to ashes. They do say that, of course, in the funeral services, but I don't. We'll go back to dust. To dust thou shalt return, the Bible says. And God uses this dust. Just with a little bit of moist on it. And here's God the Son using it that God might be glorified. He puts it on the man's eyes. As I said, he didn't have to do that. He could have healed him anyway. He had power to heal the man, whatever way he liked. But he chose that way. And I suppose we must think to ourselves, well, there must be a lesson in this then, mustn't there? Why did God, the Son, use this way in this particular instance? Well, I can't help feeling that one of the things that we must learn from this is that it was showing us our nothingness. I mean, who would like to walk along the street with mud over your eyes? Clay, as it's called here. And we are brought to a place when God's grace works in our hearts, when we're brought to see that we're really nothing in and of ourselves. Of course, as far as this way of healing was concerned, the whole thing seemed a bit ridiculous, didn't it? Don't you think so? Here's a man who's blind, and Jesus puts clay over his blind eyes. What good is that going to do? And there again, how foolish it was to put the clay over his eyes. I'm speaking, of course, from a human reason point of view. How foolish it was to put the clay over his eyes and then tell him to wash it off. Why put it on in the first place if it's going to be washed off? And you know, the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. People can't understand the ways of God, the way God brings a sinner. Didn't they say when Paul, the great Paul, gave his testimony, didn't Felix cry out to him and say, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Paul, thou art mad. And people don't understand, do they? Unregenerate people just don't understand. However religious they are, they don't understand. Those who are truly born of God do understand. But others don't understand. And when they show their misunderstanding, they don't understand, they reveal too they're not really born of God. They let it be known, don't they? Well, this is the way the Lord Jesus Christ chose. Putting that on his eyes and then telling him to go and wash it off. But there was more explicit than that, wasn't it, the instruction? Did you see what it said in verse 7? Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. He had to go to a specific pool. He wasn't to go to a tap like you might want to go to today. I don't know where he lived. I don't suppose he had a tap in his home anyway. Perhaps he had a tub of water outside. I don't know what it was. But, you know, he might have known his way about there. But how did he know where the pool of Siloam was? He'd never seen the pool of Siloam in all his life. But, you know, he got there. He got there somehow or the other. And we're not told how he got there. But he got to the pool of Siloam. And he washed it off. And the wonderful thing about it is that the Holy Spirit here has given us an interpretation. He says about the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. Now why did the Holy Spirit put that in? That's what he says. The pool of Siloam, it means sent. I can't help feeling there's an indication to us that if someone, some place special he had to go to, and that word sent reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read over and over again in the Bible that he was sent of God. He was sent to this earth. It does remind us that for us to have cleansing, we need to go to him and be washed. And the man did go. He did go and he did wash. What would you have done if you'd have been that blind man? Wouldn't you have thought to yourself, if this person who's putting this mud on this my eyes is truly anybody with any power at all, Why does he have to go through all this? Why does he tell me to go to the pool of Siloam? And he may have had it, I don't know. And I don't even know where it is. I don't know, I can't know my way there. Mind you, blind people have a great ability to find their way about, don't they? I remember trying to help a blind man once along a road, and he said to me, just here, there's a lamppost. I'd never looked at this lamppost before, but sure enough, he was right, feeling with his stick, and he knew the lamppost was soon going to come, and it wasn't long before he felt it with his stick. I thought I was helping him, but he seemed to know more about the road than I did. They are clever, but I don't know about this man at all. But the point I'm trying to make is, he didn't make any excuses saying this is absolutely daft to do a thing like this. You know, lots of people think God's way of salvation is foolishness. Well, it is foolishness. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1, doesn't it? It is foolishness. But he didn't think like that. He made sure he got to that pool of Siloam and he did wash it off. And I suggest to you, that's a lesson in obedience. The Lord said do just that and he did it. And that's how it is with us, dear friends. The Lord says to us, do certain things and we should do them. Don't you do things just because other church members do them. Do it because God tells you to. Keep to the word of God. Don't do things just because it's fashion. Do what God says. This man did what God told him to do. Go to the pool of Siloam, wash, he did it. You're never saved by your obedience, but you'll never be saved if you're not obedient. You have no evidence of being saved if you're not obedient to the word of God. It's a marvel to me, and there are things that are clearly stated in this book, and people don't seem to worry about what the book says. You know, they tell us, great ministers say that means something else. Well, great ministers they may be. I'm not here to decry any ministers, but if they don't keep to the word of God, the word of God's right and they're wrong. And we ought to take notes of the word of God all the time. If the Bible says anything, we ought to seek to obey it. Merely out of love to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll want to obey him. Well, this man certainly did obey this man, and the thing was, of course, it says there in the end of verse 7, he came seeing. He saw. You imagine what it must have been like to walk back from the pool of Siloam. What a wonderful journey it must be. Wow, I've never seen a tree. Look at that tree. Wow, I've never seen grass. Look at that grass. Wow, I've never seen the sunshine. Look at the sunshine. And look at these people. I've never seen another person in my life. Look at all these people. Did he see any of his relatives? That's my mother. That's my father. This is so on. I don't know who was there and who he saw. But what an experience, wasn't it? He could see. What a marvellous thing it was for him. He came seeing. But, of course, as soon as he came seeing, he received opposition. What happens? What happens? People began to talk about it. Soon as you read those words, he came seeing, people began to talk. And they couldn't believe it was true. He can't have been born blind. It can't really have happened like this. They all start to ask him questions. And he tells them how it was done. He put clap on mine eyes, verse 15, I washed and do see. They said, verse 16, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Well, the truth was, the Lord Jesus Christ was of God. He was God himself, God the Son, the eternal Son of God. But they said, he's not of God. And then they said, he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That was a lie. The Lord Jesus Christ never broke the Sabbath day. Never, ever. He fulfilled all righteousness. He kept all God's commands. He did everything that was needed to be done to give his people the spotless righteousness. It wasn't true when they said he broke the Sabbath. Our men resort to lies, don't they? Perhaps it's through ignorance, but they resort to lies, and they don't know the facts. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that the Sabbath was made for man. It was a day of blessing. It was lovely for this man. You imagine it. Lovely for this man to be able to see things for the first time ever. A blessing bestowed upon him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friends, if you're truly born of God, you'll have opposition. If you don't have opposition, you need to doubt whether you're truly born of God. Satan will always oppose a true believer. Can't be true. Can't have been born blind. Can't have been like that. Can't have had this change. But it was the man saying, I know. I was blind, but now I see. Come to that in a minute, but you know, our people will oppose. And there's a whole host of opposition going on. We haven't got time to go right through it now, but we've read the story anyway. How they kept saying one thing and another, called his parents, and his parents, they didn't really help much, did they? At least they said it is our son and he was born blind, but they were frightened. They were frightened of being put out of the synagogue. As if that mattered. So sad, isn't it? That they weren't even willing to take a stand for what was right. But there you are, there's always lots of opposition. And they called Jesus Christ a sinner. That was a terrible thing to do, wasn't it? You know, the wise men say, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Proverbs 28 verse 1. And these poor parents, they were frightened. And people do get frightened. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. But really, well, perhaps I didn't need to say, but it would have been a blessing for them. That's really what I was going to say. It would have been a blessing. In Acts 26, verse 18, but you've no need to turn to it now, we have the reminder that physical blindness is a type of spiritual blindness. Paul speaks there of God sending him to open the eyes of the blind. Well, that wasn't Paul going around finding blind men and making them see. But it was opening their spiritual eyes to see the light of the gospel. And he explains all that, of course. It's the bringing in of the truth of God, which makes them to see through the preaching of the gospel, the way of salvation, and come to a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we can learn from this story, can't we? It's a wonderful thing when God makes us to see. So we'll go on to the confession of this knowledge, because he did confess it. The neighbours, verse 8 says, they said, is not this he that sat and begged? And what a life that was, just to sit and beg. Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He was able to say, I am he. How were thine eyes opened? He tells them. Where is he? Man doesn't know. Then the Pharisees have their go at him. All about the Sabbath day and Jesus must be a sinner and so on. But, you know, they couldn't alter him, could they? They couldn't believe that this had really happened to this man. It seems they wanted to bring up any excuse to stop them believing it. But the man could say, there's one thing I know, now I see. I was blind, now I see. It was a fact. And I suggest to you, dear friends, whoever you are, if you've been truly born of God, you can listen to all the arguments you like. You may not be able to beat someone in an argument. I was never taught to debate, and I feel that I'm not very good at debating. But, you know, you might not be able to to win all your arguments or any of the arguments. But if you know these things, sorry, I'm beating on the loudspeaker. If you know these things in your heart, you can't be talked out of them. It's just impossible. If you really had a change in your heart, if you've just merely been brought up religious and you've stayed religious, that's one thing. But if you've had a change in your heart, it doesn't matter what people may say. However they may badger you or whatever they may do to you, you have to come back with this same thought. I don't understand all that, but I do know this. I was a sinner and now I'm saved. And you have to say that, don't you? You know that for a fact. If you've not experienced it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have experienced it, I've no need to say these things to you. And this blind man could say, I know I was blind. I know I can now see. This great change has come about in me. We talk about the new birth, don't we? And people say, I'm a born-again Christian. You have to be a born-again Christian, don't you, to be an American president, I believe. But there you are, and people talk about this word very loosely. Oh, people say to me sometimes, I'm a born-again Christian. I have to say to them, well, there's no other kind of Christian. And there is no other kind of Christian. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. But if you are born again, you've had a change in your heart. Your life has changed direction. It doesn't matter. I was brought up in a very sheltered life. And lots of things I've been saved from entering into when I was young, and I'm thankful for it. But when I was converted, it was a change of direction. I had new desires. I was facing a different way. Dear old Mr. Fleming, he used to say that, turn this way, but when you're converted, you turn right round and you can't see anything there. You're looking this way all the time. And that's how it is, isn't it? If you're converted, you're looking at God. You're looking at the Word of God. You're looking at truth. You're considering things like that and righteousness as well. It's a complete change of direction. And you know it. You know it if you've had the change. But if you haven't had the change, you don't know it and you don't know what I'm talking about. But this man knew in his experience. And furthermore, he said so. If his parents were frightened to speak up, he wasn't frightened to speak up. He said, I know I was blind, and I know that I can now see. And if you've been born of God, you'll not want to be ashamed of the gospel. You'll be able to say like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You'll want to say, I know what has happened in my life. I may not be able to give all the theological arguments, but I know for a fact I was a sinner and now I'm saved. And it's not wrong to give testimony. This man, he didn't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ, did he? When he started off, he said in verse 11, the man that is called Jesus. That's about as much as he knew. When he comes down to verse 17, he says he is a prophet. But as he goes on, they say to him he's a sinner. He says, well, I don't know that he's a sinner, but I know this, that he's done this for me. And of course, when he comes to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end, he's able to say that he believed on him as the Son of God. And there is a growth. There is a growth in grace. We do come to understand things better, and it's right that we should. We should try to understand the Bible and understand things better. And this man learnt more and more, and he took in what he did believe. And of course it was the same story all the way through, right from the start. He says, you know, verse 15, he put clay in my eyes, I washed and drew see. That was the repetition. They kept saying, well, how did it happen? I went and washed, verse 11, and received sight. It was all the same story. This is what happened to me, and it did happen to me. You have no need to change your story at all, and there is no need to change the story. You know, when you're truly brought to know the Lord, well, that's what you testify. I know him. He's my Saviour. I trust him. I love him. I want to cleave to him. I want to be his. I want to serve him. I want to obey him. I want to do what pleases him, and so on. It'll be the same thing that you go on saying. But just lastly and quickly, the comfort of this belief, because I think it was a comfort to him. You know, he didn't really know who Jesus was. man that is called Jesus, we said in verse 11 and so on, a prophet in verse 17, he went through these things. But when it comes down to verse 35, and Jesus says, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And he replies, "Who is he that I might believe?" And Jesus explains, as the one that's talking to him, his exclamation is, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." A lovely comfort to be able to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where he was brought to. And he went on, the verse goes on, and he worshipped him. He worshipped the Saviour. Well, as I say, we were all born by nature in a condition of blindness. Those of us that are saved, we've been brought to a consciousness of sight. It's good that we should confess that knowledge. And there's a lot of comfort in trusting in Christ. Do you know, he was cast out of the synagogue. His parents didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. They wanted to remain religious. And I suppose they did. But the man was cast out. Not a very nice experience to be thrown out. But he experienced it. Didn't matter. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had that comfort, which worldly wisdom knows nothing about.